بسم الله الحمد لله الصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. I would like to greet all of the brothers and sisters with السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. I'm back again here and all, and I don't know if any of you are benefiting from some of the things that we say, but I hope or like to think that the first beneficiary of any benefit that happens here would be myself first. So if there's any benefit that you get from it, it's more beneficial for me to be here, to prepare it, to come, to deliver it. Particularly tonight's, discussion or talk that we're going to talk about today is Da'af al-Iman, or the weakening or the weakness of our faith. Now, there's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. We are Muslims, walillahi alhamd, and faith goes up and down. This is one of the beliefs of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. And one of the issues, if anyone has ever dealt with someone who's had a substance abuse problem, drugs, alcohol, or any other type of problem, you know that the first issue that person has to address. Does anybody know what the first thing is that they have to do towards the path of becoming cured? Does anybody know? Yes. Admit that they have a problem. Now, as you, I'm sure you can imagine, especially a lot of brothers who come from the UK or from the US, you've seen this before. And you know that that first stage doesn't come in the beginning. That comes after much trial, turmoil, and hardship, and perhaps hitting rock bottom to where that person may be homeless. Before that person can actually sit there and say, you know what, Abdullah? I've got a problem, and I need help. It takes a lot to admit that. That's for alcohol. That's for drugs. That's for abusing one's wife, or depending on who the sister might be, or abusing one's husband. What about Iman? Something that all of us really, really would like to believe that we actually have. How many of us are willing to sit there and say, I got a problem? My Iman is shot. We don't even want to admit that to ourselves. It doesn't even sound good to come off your tongue. So you have a lot of people who are walking around going from day to day. Islamically, they're totally dysfunctional people. Islamically. Oh, they can hold down a job. They look relatively normal. Relatively. That's a relative word. And they look just like everybody else. But at the end of it, Islamically, they're dysfunctional people. So how do you know that you're one of those people? Are you? You might be. You might not be. Now, this actual topic might span for more than one lecture. We're going to start. We're not going to rush, and we'll see where it goes, inshallah. All right? The first thing we're going to talk about are symptoms of weak faith. Now, in some of these things that we talk about, and let's see if I can get these rowdy kids to sit down. All right. Gotta get my enforcer. Okay. What happens is, the first thing that we need to do is that we're going to need to see, do we fall in any of these categories? And we're going to discuss quite a few of them, and we are going to begin. Of course, the first thing, first and foremost, is the committing of sin and bad deeds. See, this is the this is the tartib, or this is the path that it goes on. First of all, the person has iman, strong. He may have just come back from Hajj. Something may have happened and his iman is up. But then next thing you know, he finds himself committing sins. كُلُّ بَنِي أَدَمْ خَطَئِينَ وَخَيْرَ خَطَئِينَ التَّوَّابُونَ All the sons of Adam make sin, but the best of those who sin are those who repent. So he's committing some misdeeds, sins. But then after a while, something else starts to happen, because when he commits a sin, he feels badly, he feels it in his chest. Okay, but then after a while, he starts to notice he doesn't feel quite as bad as he did before. Oh, he blew a salat. And it would bother him for a week. Now he overslept past Fajr. He just got up, didn't even bother to make up the Fajr, and went out to work. He didn't feel too badly about it. He said, Allahu Ghafoor Rahim. And he walked off. I don't know if that was his replacement salat or whatever, but anyway. Okay. So then after that, now he's becoming accustomed to making what? Sins. Okay. And to the point where his heart now is becoming numb. Sins are becoming commonplace to him. And he doesn't seem to have the same difficulties in dealing with it as he used to. Listen to what the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said in a hadith that is collected by Imam al-Bukhari. He states, All of my ummah will be fine, except for those who commit sin openly. An example of which is a man who does something at night. And when morning comes, and Allah concealed his sin, he says, Oh, so and so, I did such and such yesterday. His Lord had covered his sin at night, but he has uncovered what Allah had concealed. Okay, so let's pause here for a second now. Do we fall into that category? No, not me, man. Alhamdulillah. But then when you look at it, after you get finished with Salatul Dhuhr and you see your friend that's there at the masjid, and you say, hey man, you know, I checked out that Halle Berry film last night, man. Allah had concealed it. Even your wife didn't see it. She'd gone to bed early and you were flipping past the channels and there she was, sitting there looking at it. No shame. Allah concealed it. And Mustafa was at the masjid. And as he went out and he said, man, look, I want to recommend a film to you. Okay, she ain't no Muslim, right? But maybe she'll accept Islam. I don't know. Maybe that was the justification for it. Allah concealed it. You took the covers off. You have a problem smoking cigarettes. Allah concealed it. But now you're becoming so bold that you end up at work. Right in front of the building, Muslim, smoking cigarettes. Come into the masjid, go into sujood. Cigarettes pop out of your chest pocket. You're not even ashamed. Breath smelling like cigarettes. It doesn't bother you anymore. You're taking the cover off of it. There is your sister in Islam that's there. And you're telling her, Look, the new 50 Cent album is out. Don't tell anybody, especially the people down at Kelima. They wouldn't understand. You are uncovering the sins that Allah has covered up for you. So let us not be quick just to say, no, that's not me, and you totally dismiss it. Let us consider each and every topic that we're going to discuss here today. Do you or do you not, and raise your hand in your heart, not the physical hand. Does Allah conceal sins for you? And you uncover them? Do you deal in riba? You have a Visa or MasterCard, American Express, or whatever it is, not the check debit cards, and you don't have a problem that anybody knows that you have it. You're uncovering your sins in front of the people. You're not even shy. You're not shy in front of Allah. You're not going to be shy in front of the people. So be careful. Do you fall into this category? We continue. Another one is a hardened heart. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in his book, ثُمَّ قَسَتْ قُلُوبُكُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ ذَٰلِكَ فَهَيَ كَالْحِجَارَةِ أَوْ أَشَدُّ قَسْوَةً. Then after that, your hearts were hardened and became as stones or even worse in hardness. Sometimes a person reaches a point where the admonition of the Quran and the Sunnah no longer affects you. You've gotten to a point now where the people cannot reach you anymore. For example, when you read the Quran, you find that you will read two ayats, three ayats, and you find yourself sitting there saying, this is boring. I don't feel like I'm getting anything out of this. I think I'll read something else. Do you find yourself doing that? Do you find yourself saying, I'm going to read for half an hour, 15 minutes of Quran a day? You last for 4 minutes. Everything else is important at that time except that. So you find yourself reading three ayats, one page or less than that, and you put the Quran down, you don't pick it up again for another week. Have you reached a point where you could be doing something? Perhaps it's time for Salat al-Fajr. And your wife pokes you and says, come on, get up, it's time for Salat. She didn't say go to the masjid, she just said it's time for Salat. And you roll over. And she has enough iman inside of her to show you the ill effects of leaving off the prayer. You got upset. Annoyed. What she made mention of didn't mean anything to you, and you wish she would just shut up. Has your heart become hardened to it? Have you reached a point where it doesn't make a difference? If you're dealing in riba and somebody comes and tells you about a war between Allah and from Allah and His Messenger. Next topic. Be careful. Weakness of iman, a hardened heart. Next topic. Poorly performing acts of worship. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in a hadith that is collected by Imam al-Tirmidhi, Allah does not accept the dua of one whose heart is heedless of Him. Allah does not accept the dua of the one whose heart is heedless of Him. Now everybody's going to be sitting here saying, come on, what are you talking about? I'm sitting there saying, Ya Razak, Irzuqani. Bestower of rizq or sustenance, grant me your rizq. You've become accustomed to saying this after every salat. You're not paying attention anymore. You notice after the salat, As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, Astaghfirullah, Astaghfirullah, Astaghfirullah. It becomes habitual. You're not thinking about really asking Allah for His forgiveness because it's become habitual to you, and now you're just doing it and you have the whole masjid, and I'm not saying this is a bad thing, but after the taslim, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. Were you paying attention? Were you really asking Allah to forgive you? Is it that you show up for the salat and you remember Allah, but only a little? Allahu Akbar. It just becomes, okay, it's like the key. That's the thing that enters into the salat. Allahu Akbar. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Rahman Rahim. You're not feeling it. Al-Fatiha is a dua, if it's nothing else, isn't it? You're asking Allah for many different things, but you're not keyed into it because you're thinking of so many other different things. So we ask you a question. Do you fall into this category? Sister, when you're at home and you're making that salat, Are you paying attention when you're in sujood? You become accustomed to asking Allah to grant you children. You become accustomed to asking Allah to guide your husband. You become accustomed to asking Allah for so many different things that you're not even cognizant that you're even saying it. It actually becomes a thing where sometimes you have to let your brain key into what your mouth is saying just to catch up sometimes. Especially for non-Arabic speakers, we have to translate it in our mind sometime so that we're cognizant of what we're saying. The burden is even more on us. Are you remembering Allah when you ask Him? We ask Allah to let us be of those people who are remembering Him. Ameen. Next topic. Mood swings. Depression. Easily irritable. Do you find sometimes everything is making you angry? You're snapping. Maybe you don't do it in the masjid, but when you're at home, everything bothers you. Listen to what the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. Iman is patience and tolerance. Iman is patience and tolerance. Now, if you get into a thing where you may be on your way to Kelima to do a lecture, for example, and just when you have just enough time to arrive, your daughter decides to say, "Can I have some water?" So yes, little girl, have some water. She goes like this. Shh. Pours the water all over her. I'm going to be late. Or that person is going to be late. And you, right away you explode. Everything makes you irritable. Weakness of iman. Your wife tells you when you come home, "We need some cooking oil." Explosion. Why didn't you call me before I came home? Now I came home, I took off my shoes, gotta go back out in the heat. What's the matter? Explosion. Too much salt in the food. Explosion. Your husband comes home late or whatever. You see, you don't appreciate me. And this is the thing, he's sitting, he's getting a face full of a... I don't know what's going on. Guess I'm on the bad list, like usual. Weakness of iman. Iman is patience and tolerance. To tolerate the people. And we ask Allah to make us of the people who are tolerant. Ameen. The next topic we want to talk about is when there is no reaction when the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are violated. Listen to what the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says in a hadith that is collected by Imam Muslim. It says, "The heart will be subjected to trial after trial, and there will appear a black stain on any heart that is affected, which will spread until the heart is completely black and sealed, as it were, so that it will not recognize any good deed or denounce any evil except whatever suits its own desires." Now, you find that you're coming home and you open up the door and the TV is blasting. Music, music, music. Might not be a music video, but a television program about some kufar, and it's just 50% music. Or you come home and your children are sitting there watching some movie on there, some haram movie that they should not be watching. But you notice that you come home, it doesn't bother you anymore. It used to. But it doesn't bother you like it used to. I wonder why. When your husband first decided, you know what, because of this new position, I'm going to shave off my beard now. And it really bothered you, sister. And you said, "What's happening to my husband?" And it really bothered you. But now it's a couple of months later, and you've just gotten accustomed to it. It doesn't bother you anymore. It's normal. Natural. He used to go to the masjid, but he stopped doing it. He used to get up for tahajjud. Or he used to do all sorts of things that are obligatory upon him, but he doesn't do it anymore. He listens to music. It doesn't bother you. These little spots have now covered your heart. You can't recognize a good deed from a bad deed without totally focusing and concentrating on it, which we virtually never do. But now, when we start to see things happening day after day, no longer bothers you. Your daughter's getting old enough, she doesn't wear hijab and everything. It doesn't bother you. Nobody else is wearing it. So the violation of the laws of Allah no longer affects you because your heart is now totally and completely sealed. Do you fall into that category? You don't become angry for the sake of Allah at all. Ever. Unless it affects you. Unless it has a direct effect on you, your money, your family, your car, your worldly possessions. Other than that, violation of the laws of Allah, no big deal. Adi. It's normal. So this is something that we need to try to be cognizant, and we hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will deliver us from this. Ameen. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, stinginess and faith never coexist together in the heart of a believer. Being stingy. There are some people that if somebody on the street comes to you and says, hey, Ya Abdullah, I really apologize to you, but can you spare a dirham or two? I'm really down on my luck. Can you help me out? Some people become angry. What is he asking me for? I'm giving him anything. Sorry, ach. This is what it is. Sometimes we become stingy. You go to the masjid. Or there are some people who are saying, look, there are affected people in the SWAT area. There are affected people in this area. There are affected people in Somalia. And we want to put together some money to send medicine or to send clothes or to do this. People sitting there saying, well, let them get theirs the same way I got mine on my own. Stingy. They wouldn't give you a dime or a filth or however you actually call it. Stinginess is a sure sign of weakness of faith because you're not even cognizant. You're starting to think now that the more money that I give, the less money that I actually have. But giving money in charity doesn't decrease your wealth at one iota. But our faith is down and our belief in these ahadith and ayats is down right along with it. So it becomes a burden. And then you look and you say, you know what? I haven't given anybody anything in 6 months. Weakness of faith. Next topic. Not practicing what one preaches. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu. Lima taquluna ma la taf'alun. Kabura maqtin indallah an taqulu ma la taf'alun. O you who believe, why do you say that which you do not do? Most distasteful to Allah is to say that which you do not do. Now, there is one forum it's like a big mailing list. It must be about 300 or 400 brothers. And I remember when I first started to read this forum, there were all these emails that were going back and forth and stuff like that. But you didn't meet any of the people. You don't know who the people actually are. And you saw all of these emails that were talking about adherence to the Quran, adherence to the Sunnah. And they said, wow, man, these brothers are strong. I like this. I can't wait to meet some of these guys. And then they have a meeting one night. Not all of them. But some of them, when they have the name tag and everything, and you see them, and you see some of them, they don't even look like Muslims. Okay, time out for a second. Come on, Bilal. Here we are. We're back again. Look, man, we're not saying that you have to have a beard, you have to have a short thumb. We're not saying that. Come on, man. The whole religion's not in that. Pause. Remember we talked earlier about doing sins, openly doing it in front of the people? What's the first thing that people see when they look at you? Your face. Yes or no? It's the first thing that they see. So, when you meet the people and you listen to what they're talking about, it's like, Abdullah, is that you? You're the one that sent the email about, what's going on here? And you find a lot of that. So you have to ask yourself, do the people really believe what they're sending out? Is this a weakness of faith? Do you suffer from that? Did you call the people to give sadaqah? Did you call the people to do a certain act of worship, but you yourself are not doing it? Are you criticizing the people? Perhaps justly, but you yourself are not doing it? Be careful, because that is a weakness of faith. Now, another one that we're going to discuss here that you see a lot of, enjoying the failures or loss of blessings of one's brother and sister. This is a sure sign of weakness of faith. When you can look at that sister or that brother who you may have had some jealousy for, and you see them going through a difficult time, and now you're sitting there and you're saying, that's good for them. She had it coming. I knew eventually she was gonna, and things of this nature. La yu'minu ahadukum hatta yuhib li akhihi ma yuhib li nafsihi. Not one of you believes until he wants for his brother or sister what he wants for himself. Maybe that sister has sins. Maybe she doesn't act properly. Maybe she's just got a bad attitude. Let's just call it what it is, okay? But maybe you have a bad attitude also. Or maybe you have a good attitude, but actually your ugliness comes out and manifests itself in other ways that perhaps is not apparent to some of the people. So then the question goes out, you have your faults as well. She has her faults as well. Do you want her to be pleased to see you when you fall on your face? Why are you pleased to see the Muslims in difficulty? Why are you pleased to see the people losing some barakah that Allah may have given to them, that you may perceive as a loss of barakah, but he could be actually raising them up a level, but you can't notice it? This is a sure sign of weakness of faith, enjoying the failure and losses of other Muslims. Now, the next one is this topic of makruh or haram. Some people will sit there and then they'll say, okay, one person will say, what is this thing about smoking cigarettes? What is this thing about wearing your pants, here we go again, above the ankles? Is it haram or is it only makruh? So somebody will say to you, because there's no difference of opinion, at the very bare minimum, which is not the strong opinion, is that it's makruh. But the authentic opinion is that it's haram to have your pants below your ankles. We're not going to get too deep into this topic. Okay? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't look to the person who has their garment trailing below their ankles. But then some people sit there and say, wait a minute, haram or makruh? He said, well, maybe one person will say, well, you know, I think it's only makruh. Shukran sound like him. He's gone. Because for him, makruh, which means disliked, is okay. Who dislikes it? Allah. Who's the one that you're asking for money? Allah. Who's the one that you're asking for help? Allah. When your job gets threatened, who are you going to call on? Allah. Go back to the original question. Makruh. Who dislikes it? Allah. So when you put all of this together, how can you take so lightly this issue of makruh? That makruh for you means okay. Listen to what Ibn Mas'ud described. He said, the believer sees sins as if he were sitting beneath a mountain. which he fears will fall on him, while the sinner sees his sins as if it were a fly passing his nose, and he says such and such to it. Just kind of just waves it off. He doesn't take it seriously. So the believer, he's feeling that his sins, the little ones, the medium ones, all of a sudden, he said at the base of a mountain, they're going to fall, they're going to crush me. Oh, I know I did such and such a thing. I know I did such and such a thing. Oh, Allah is going to make my wife have lose the baby. Oh, I know that, maybe Allah is going to punish me in some way. Allah is going to make me lose my job. He's afraid. Do you find that the sins that you're committing, Allah ghafoor raheem. Are you finding that these sins are not affecting you? Do you find that you're just too complacent with these sins? Know for surety that this is a weakness of iman. Ignoring the small deeds. Now, maybe if somebody comes to you and says, look, the masjid, a'udhu billah, just burned down in Birmingham or in New York or whatever. They had a fire. We need to put some money together. Okay. Everybody put some money into the collection plate, and then you send it off to Birmingham to rebuild the masjid. This is a big deed. Everybody got together and he did it. And this is a good thing. But what about the small things the things that you used to do when you were in the masjid, and after the salat you used to see little lint on the carpet and you pick it up? Little things. What about little things when you see your brother Muslim? Hey, assalamu alaikum, and you give him a smile. I used to do that stuff, but you don't do it that much anymore. What about that brother who you know doesn't have a car, and him and his family have to go to the grocery store? Why don't you call him up sometime and then say, hey man, listen, I'm going to be going to the grocery store too. I'll give you and your people a ride. How's that sound? Small things. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, do not look down on any act of goodness, even if it is just emptying your bucket into the vessel of one who wants to drink, or speaking to your brother with a cheerful face. Weakness of iman is that we're kind of getting into the position where we're thinking that maybe Allah is not really taking careful account of these small little things that we're doing. The small things. So we're losing sight of the small things. Maybe we've concentrated on the big things, but the small things are totally forgotten. Weakness of iman. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, a man passed by a branch of a tree lying in the road and said, by Allah, I want to remove this out of the way of the Muslims so that it will not hurt them. And he was admitted to paradise. This is a hadith that is collected by Imam Muslim. He wanted to remove a branch in the way, in the path of the Muslims, so that the Muslims wouldn't be harmed by it, and he got into Jannah because of that. You don't believe me? Okay, I have another hadith for you. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in a hadith that is collected by Imam al-Bukhari, whoever removes something harmful from the path of the Muslims, one hasanah will be recorded for him. And whoever has a hasanat accepted will enter paradise. So when you're walking home and there's a bottle in the way, pick it up. If you're going home and you happen to see that there's a branch, some rocks, or something that maybe you would sit there and you wouldn't feel, you know, that it's a big problem, but it would be better if it was not in the way. Remove it out of the way. You're driving down the road and you see a box that's in the way. It's a small box, not too big, but maybe the cars have to swerve around it, crash. Abdullah and Mustafa crash into each other. Pull to the side, pick it up, move it out of the way with the intention to please Allah. You get a hasanah for it, maybe that's your ticket to paradise. I didn't say it. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said it. And this is one who didn't speak of his own desires. So this is our opportunity now. Weakness of faith, we've forgotten about these things. But now we can pick it back up. Because it didn't happen by chance that we would all be in this meeting here tonight. Allah knew that we would be here. Perhaps Allah knew you needed to hear what I'm saying today. Perhaps Allah knew that I needed to say what I'm saying today so that we can all now kind of reignite that fire and that passion inside of us, because maybe your time is ticking. Maybe it's ticking. And we'll continue. No concern for the welfare of the Muslims. Now we got a big topic here. This is a real gauge. Everybody watches the news. Everybody knows what's going on. When you hear about the brothers in Pakistan, the people are being run out of their area and all. The SWAT region. Rockets and bombs falling on the Muslims in Afghanistan. It was a very, very sad affair. Some months ago when Barack Obama was running for president, in Time magazine, they did a poll of Muslims. And they asked them, what is the chief concern or the chief issue that will govern who you vote for in the upcoming presidential election? You know what it was? Anybody know? Was it Afghanistan? Nope. Pakistan? Mm-mm. Iraq? Nope. It was the economy. Now, if you don't care about the Muslims, you think Barack Obama is going to care? If it's not important to you, it's not important to me. So how are we going to say we don't have a weakness of faith when we're trying to see what is it that is going to govern who you're going to vote for, if you're even into that sort of thing, and that's a topic in itself. And it's not the welfare of the Muslims. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said in a hadith which is collected by Imam Ahmed, he said, the believer's position in relation to his fellow believers is like that of the head to the body. The believer feels the pain of his fellow believers as the body reacts to the pain suffered by the head. This week I had a serious toothache. It was one of those toothaches where you feel it goes to the head, it goes to the rest of the body. I couldn't even sleep. My whole body was all out of whack. I was tossing and I was turning, and then you get up and everything, and that's just the way that it was. But you get an idea that because this was hurting, the rest of the body wasn't comfortable. I could not sleep. But many of us, we know what's happening in Somalia. We know what's happening in Iraq. We know what's happening in Kashmir. We know what's happening all over the world. We know what's happening to the Muslims in China. And we go to bed and we sleep just as sound. They may as well be talking about clipping out coupons for going to Pizza Hut for some of us. But we don't feel we have a problem with our iman. Remember, the first thing we have to do is we have to admit that we have a problem with our iman. This is the first step. Because you're not going to want to correct a problem that you don't believe that you have. So when you're looking and you're seeing the things that are happening all over the world to the Muslims, and it doesn't move you at all, know for surety you have a problem with your iman. And I want to stay cognizant of the time here. Okay. Next issue is becoming too friendly with the kuffar. Becoming too friendly with non-Muslims. Now, I want to tell you about something. This is Thamama ibn Athab, who was the chief of the Yamama tribe, which was in Yemen at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was a prisoner. He fell into the hands of the Muslims, and eventually he accepted Islam. Now, he was the chief of the Yamama tribe out of Yemen. So when he went to make Umrah after he accepted Islam, he told the Kufar You will not see one grain of wheat unless the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam agrees to it. Allahu Akbar. As soon as he accepted Islam, he had faith in his heart. Right away, whatever I have, whatever I control is going to be for the welfare of the Muslims. You had people collecting money and canned goods for Christmas to give to the kuffar. Since when did we become so friendly with the people and we give nothing to the Muslims? If the Muslim asks you for a dime, you get upset. If some Christian comes and tells you, okay, you need something, you'll give it to them. Why? Oh, it's for dawah. No dawah for the Muslims. We feel so comfortable to help out non-Muslims, but just, it's just so hard to do something for the Muslims. Weakness of iman. Not concerned about the welfare of your brothers and sisters. Again, ask yourself a question. When was the last time you did something for your Muslim brother or your Muslim sister that you were not called upon to do? And you did it out of your own free will to do something to strengthen the Muslims. When was the last time? And we ask Allah to strengthen our iman. Ameen. Excessive arguing about religious affairs with no text. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in a hadith that is collected by Imam Ahmed, wherein he stated, "No people will go astray after having been guided except that they become argumentative." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his statement. 2-3 days from now, it's going to be Isra wal Mi'raj. Right? At least that's what the people said. 27th of Rajab. Right? Sweets going to be prepared. Some get-togethers. And some other stuff, right? Hey, what's the problem, some people might say. Let us take a brief second and just to take a look at this issue. First of all, can anybody here tell me of an authentic text that says that the night ascension took place on the 27th of Rajab? Raise your hand. Anybody? No. Do we really know that this took place on the 27th? Why not have it on the 29th? 31st? Let's have it tonight. Who could say? It's the first thing. Second thing is that you have the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam who love Allah more than we loved, who love the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam more than we love him. They didn't celebrate it. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't celebrate it. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't call the people to celebrate it. So what are we doing? But you will find when you discuss these issues with the people and you tell them that this is a gross innovation in religion, they're going to argue with you. And they will not be able to bring one single text. Not one. Isn't that depressing? That you have this thing where the ummah, it's like a yearly fight. We're going to argue about the 27th of Rajab, and we're going to have some celebrations. We can't even establish that that's the night that it happened. But you will find that the people will argue with you, as my mother used to say, tooth and nail, telling you you don't love the Prophet. Where did you get that from? How did you make that a criterion to celebrate a holiday he didn't celebrate, his companions didn't celebrate, that nobody celebrated during his time, and they had the ability to celebrate it, but they didn't? You come years later, and then you want to celebrate it, and all of a sudden this is a criterion as to how much I love the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Arguing about religious affairs, and you got no text. Weakness of faith. Because when you have no text, it doesn't even bother you. You're just going on what we call, I think, I feel. And the last one that we're going to discuss here is love of the life of this world. Oh. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Iman and envy do not exist together in the heart of the true slave." So if somebody has a better car than you have, somebody has a better house than you have, you are envious and you're jealous. No big deal if you say, hey, mashallah, this one's got a nice house, nice car. But the problem comes in when they have it, you want it, and you don't want them to have it. Or you will be pleased to hear a month later that the Ferrari that the brother bought, he crashed it. You know the trip that the sister said her husband was going to take them on to Umrah and everything? They can't go because the husband lost his job. And you're happy they can't go because you're not going and you wanted to go. Love of the life of this world. Excessive love, the car, stroking it, washing it, admiring it, doing all sorts of things for that you don't need. You know, the extra spray that you put on the tires to make them shine, and the chrome rims, and all the other stuff, and you got the whole kit to cover it up and everything. It takes you all this time to do it, spending more time on little doohickeys for the car than you spend on any of your brothers and sisters. For buying one piece of dowel material. For spending anything for the sake or the cause of Allah. You spend nothing. But you spend all of this money on your automobile to make it the best thing. Because, you know, like they have the guys that are out there and they may charge you 100 dirhams per month to wash your car. You may not notice it. That's 100 dirhams gone. Washing the car. And everything, because you got to wash it from time to time. So we say, what is it, 20, 25 dirhams per wash? Something like that, right? Okay. So we say that you wash it every 2 weeks. That's 50 down. Okay. And somewhere in there, you know, you got to buy some special something for the car and everything, some smell good for the car, another 15 or 20 dirhams and everything. So when the smoke clears, you're 200 dirhams a month in the hole. What about buying some little books from Dar es Salaam or some of these other stores, El Beiruni, so that when you see somebody, some Muslim, you say, hey man, you know what? I read this thing right here. Why don't you take a look at it? Free. Buy some cassette tapes and you pass it along to the people so that they can benefit from it. Some dowel material. So, or why don't you go and give your wife some sadaqah and buy her that set of tapes that she wanted, or that group of CDs that she wanted, or buying some books or something of this nature. Why not do that? Nope. Because you gotta have money to stroke the car. You gotta have money to pay the satellite TV bill for watching all the stuff you got no business watching. Love of this life. Love of the dunya. But when it comes to doing something for the hereafter or the akhirah, you're slow and it hurts to do it. And we ask Allah to let us be of the people who will be quick and will run to doing good deeds. Ameen. Okay. So now we have discussed some of the issues concerning the symptoms of a weakness of iman. Now, how much time would it should be? 15 minutes? Okay. All right. Very briefly, we're going to touch upon, and this will probably be as far as we get, is we're going to talk about the causes. What causes people to have a weakness of iman? The first thing is keeping away from a faith-filled environment. Keeping away from people who will remind you about Allah. Many people, if you look, and you will say, when was the last time that you went to a class? And they say, wow, it was Ramadan. When was the last time that you listened to an Islamic tape? When was the last time that you did something to raise your iman? Because now we're sitting here and we're cognizant. I got a problem with my faith. I understand that. Now I got to take the steps to be able to lock out the causes. Because if you have a problem, if somebody is taking drugs, he knows he needs to stay away from the crack house. He knows he needs to stay away from so-and-so because he knows he's going to say, come on, man, let's go get high, man, let's do it. If he's drinking alcohol, he knows he needs to stay away from a group of people who are going to be doing this thing and who are going to tempt him. He needs to stay far away from those people. So the first thing is when you're staying away from a faith-filled, environment. Next, failing to seek knowledge. إِنَّمَا يَخْشَى اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاء. Only those, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, only those who truly fear Allah are those who have knowledge. If you do not have knowledge, you don't truly fear Allah. You can't. There's no way. You don't know what Allah likes and what He doesn't like. How much fear could you really have? You don't have all of the real facts about what the hellfire is like and what Jannah is like. Oh, you heard a few things. You can quote maybe an ayat or two. But you don't have in-depth knowledge. So all of a sudden, picking up some trash in the masjid, what in the world does that have to do with, you know, getting to Jannah? Walking into the masjid with your left foot or your right foot, got nothing to do with my faith. I'm talking about the big things, the salat. So I'm saying to you is, when you don't seek knowledge, you don't really know what it is that you're supposed to be doing. But when you do have knowledge, now you know why you should stay away from riba. You know why you should wear the hijab. You know why you should cover your face. You know why you should cover your feet. You know why you should cover your hands. You know why you shouldn't be watching those movies on TV. You know why? Because you have knowledge. Because if you don't have knowledge, it doesn't seem like a big deal. It just seems like just the rantings of another one of those Wahhabis. And we don't even really know what Wahhabis actually are now, do we? But that's a tale of another day. That's a particular sect that actually has no registered members. Next topic. Living in an environment of sin. Now, the first thing when somebody says living in an environment of sin, I go to masjid, and I work for a clothing factory. Okay, that's permissible. I didn't steal my car. No riba. Mm-hmm. Okay, I'm in a halal environment. Well, let's look at it, a few topics here. Number one, do you live in a music-filled environment? Well, you know, I do have a real attraction to... next topic, music, smoking, or around people who are smoking cigarettes all the time. Haram, it's around you. So your heart becomes accustomed to it. Gossip, backbiting, slandering, brrring. Assalamu alaikum. Walaikum salam, sister. What's going on? Not too much. Let me tell you what I just heard. Oh, what'd you hear? Now, you know, the first thing that you should have said was, look, sister, I don't really want to deal with that. But you didn't want to say that because you think that sister's not going to want to be your friend anymore. Because you showed her up. Gossip. Heart is inclined towards it. You want to hear it. Oh, you might sell yourself a fatwa. Okay, I'll listen to it. And then I'll tell the sister after that, you know, you shouldn't be saying stuff like that. But you already got the information now. You see, that's that after effect dawah. Swearing. You know, it's such a thing when you hear a Muslim. I've watched some guys, some brothers, and some of them, mashallah, nice beards and everything. Assalamu alaikum, Abdullah. Wa alaikum salam, brother. Alhamdulillah. Man, I watched these guys play some soccer one day. These same guys, like the claws and the fangs came out. They started kicking that ball around, crashing into each other. What the? You? No! And I was sitting there, I was like, no. Ahmed, you? talking like that, but you didn't see what he did. Wait a minute, are you listening to what I'm saying to you? He wasn't even tuned into what I was saying. Swearing. Muslims. Now, when we're looking at these things as individual things, they may not seem to be a big deal. But when you've got people who are smoking here, you've got people over here who are involved in riba, you've got people over here who don't pray, but they're nice people, so I hang out with them anyway. And you spend most of your time at work hanging around the kuffar, and they're into all sorts of different things. And you've got people over here who this group over here, they lie. These people over here backbite. And then over here, when you come home, there's a lot of music going on in the house because I know my kids and I'm trying to give them that patient dawah. And I for the past 2 years, and I've been telling them to turn off the music, but you know, I don't want to run them away from Islam. So that's why, you know. So when you look and you see that you are in a sin-filled environment, it's all sins, man. And then you wonder where this asal or the origination of my weakness of faith is coming in, but I go to the masjid. But when you step out of the masjid, everything else is off the hook. Too much of an environment of speech about the dunya. Okay, now we're going to talk about what we talk about during the course of the day. Everybody, let's take a moment to pause for a second. Think about what you talked about over the last 2-3 days. What are your topics about? What percentage of the topics that you discussed over the past couple of days revolved around the akhirah? Most of our speech is about cash, recession, investment, shares, stocks, profit index, cars, David Beckham, and all of these other things. So you find that your heart becomes hardened because the things that you talk about for the most part of the day don't have a thing to do with the akhirah. When you're arguing with your husband, when was the last time you argued with your husband about something that is going to affect the akhirah? 98% of the arguments that you have with your husband about what? Dunya. 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 So now you're looking and you're starting to see, wow, you know what? That could be a cause for why my iman is really, really weakening. Because I'm not talking about Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I'm talking about I think and I feel and what I want and why you won't give it to me. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, in a hadith that is collected by Imam al-Bukhari, he is doomed, the slave of the dinar and the slave of the dirham. Now, nobody here is going to admit that they're a slave of money. Nobody's going to admit that. But when you find all day that whatever you're doing, the sins that you're involved in is to get money. You don't give anything to the Muslims to hold on to your money. Everything that you're really doing over the course of a day always revolves around money. But I go to the masjid. A lot of people go to the masjid. When was the last time that you gave away some of that money? But you find yourself that you are worshiping your cash because it dictates everything that you do. That's how you know that you're worshiping it. Not that you put it in front of you and you prostrate on it. But because of that, that money, that dictates where you go, what you do, what time you come back, whether you smile or you don't smile, and your total disposition. No money, wife better not ask me for anything. No money, kids better not ask me for anything. So you find that you become a slave to the dirham and the dinar. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, all that you need of wealth is a servant and a means of transportation to go out for the sake of Allah. Uh-oh, time out. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, all you need of wealth is a servant and a means of transportation to go out for the sake of Allah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in the hadith al-Qudusi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, we have sent down wealth for the establishment of prayer and the payment of zakat. That's what the money's for. Establishment of prayer, spread of Islam. That's what the money's for. It's not for cars. It's not for satellite TV. It's not for fancy outfits. It's not to buy all of the hijabs with the mirrors on them and all the other stuff. It's not for that. The high heel shoes and stuff like that. And all. It's not for that. The money is not for fancy trips. The money is not for all of these things so you can live in these big fancy places and stuff like that. That's not what the money is for. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who is the messenger of the one who gave you the money, told you what the money's for. Establishment of what? The prayer. And the payment of what? Zakat. That's what it's for. And some of us ain't even paying the zakat. Zakat time comes and goes. I had one brother who came over to the house. You're supposed to pay the zakat before the Eid prayer. It's after the Eid prayer. It's party time. Food and drink is everywhere. And he says, hey man, when do we pay the zakat? He's got a nice income, mashallah. He wasn't even thinking about it. He has no clue what his money is for. The Prophet ﷺ is making mention to you, establishment of prayer. Okay, establishment of prayer means what? Why don't you take that money that you have and buy some tapes and give it to some of the people who are struggling with the prayer? Why don't you buy them something, say, hey, Abdullah, listen to this while you're in the car. Yeah, Amatullah, why don't you do this? Why don't you read this book or something like that? The establishment of prayer, the establishment of Islam, the meaning of it. And the payment of the zakat. And we ask Allah to let us be of those people who do just that. Ameen. Okay, we're going to pause here. And then we're going to have to pick it up next round. Inshallah ta'ala. And وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين آمين والحمد لله رب العالمين سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك